Well, good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and open your Bible to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 3. This is the second message in a new series called Galatians. Don't stray from the grace way. And today we're going to talk about the bad news gospel. You know, an oxymoron is a combination of two words and they cancel each other out. And we use oxymorons all the time. In fact, here are 10 of my favorite oxymorons. Think about it. Live recording. Which one? Number two, original copy. If it's a copy, how can it be an original? Number three, freezer burn. What's that about? Of course, you've heard this one, jumbo shrimp. Have you ever thought of this one, minor miracle? There really no such thing as a minor miracle. A miracle is a miracle. Those are kind of gimmies, but you have to think about these next ones. What about this one? Congressional action. Microsoft works some of the time. Federal budget. Airline food. Airline food there. It's going to come up in a minute. And then my favorite one, well, 9 is rap music. And then number 10, my all-time favorite is humble Texan. I say that because the word bad news gospel is an oxymoron. The word gospel means good news. And so it's the bad news, good news. And the problem that existed in these churches in Galatia that Paul had established, some false teachers had come in there. And they'd started preaching another gospel, another way to be saved. They had started teaching a bad news gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want us to read what Paul wrote to them and how immediately he jumps into the problem. So stand with me as we read Galatians 1, beginning in verse 3, all the way through verse 9. His letter really begins in verse 3 with the word that we're talking about all this series, grace. And peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us, hang on to that thought, from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And as I said last week, instead of saying, I thank God for you and all these other nice things he adds in all of his other letters, he jumps right in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel, a bad news gospel. Verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. It's no good news at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, which was the gospel of grace, let him be eternally condemned. And if you didn't hear it the first time, he repeats it in verse 9. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I pray that you will teach us today by your Holy Spirit what the gospel of grace is and what it isn't. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Be seated. You know, I've said before that these are some of the strongest words Paul ever wrote to churches. And he's really incensed. He's upset because he had a sense of love and compassion for the members of these churches, and they were being misled. And so that's why he said, if you look again at verse 8 and 9, he said, you know, even if an angel comes and preaches another gospel, let him be eternally condemned. It's the word anathema, which literally means just sent to hell. So let's just imagine for a moment, I'm preaching along up here this morning, and suddenly, boom, the angel Gabriel decides to reveal himself to us. Because, you know, the Bible teaches angels are all around us. We just can't see them most of the time. Boom, here is Gabriel. I'm not talking about a fake angel, somebody dressed up as an angel. This is a real dyed-in-the-feathers angel Gabriel standing here. How would we react? I tell you what, we'd all be afraid, really, because I've made a study of angels, and the first thing angels always have to say to people to whom they appear is, don't be afraid, because it's a scary experience. So we'd kind of be shaken if Gabriel stood right here today. And then what if Gabriel said, Greetings, members of Green Acres. God has sent me from heaven to tell you today that there's a new revelation, there's a new truth, there is a new gospel I have to share with you today. What will we do? I don't know about you, but you know what I'd do? I'd say, well, Gabriel, hold it there just a minute. Based upon the authority of Galatians 3, 8, and 9, you can just be quiet and you can go straight to Hades. You hear me? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to Hades. Because that's what Paul says. If an angel even comes preaching another gospel, let him be condemned. Now, we're going to be talking a lot about grace in this series, obviously. And we're going to be talking a lot about legalism in this series. Because these people were coming into the church and saying, you know what? Yeah, Jesus is okay, but you got to have Jesus plus something to be saved. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus observing a special day. Jesus plus lighting candles or taking mass or reading your Bible or praying. That's what legalism is. It's adding on something to Jesus. Now, we know that legalism is a problem. But as I was thinking about it, there are some other gospels, bad news gospels, that are being preached today in our country and in our state and perhaps even in our town. So I want to share with you what I call messed up gospel messages. Messed up gospel messages, bad news gospels. Now, you know, some of the people that are teaching this false teaching, they may be doing it sincerely. And they may not be trying to intentionally mislead you, but folks, you can be sincere and you can be sincerely wrong. So let me name three of these messed up gospel messages that you can hear on the radio or television or sometimes in churches. Number one, I call the first one the Trump gospel. The Trump gospel. It is the idea that you can believe and succeed. Now, it's sometimes called the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard it in those terms. Or the health and wealth gospel. It is the gospel preaching that, you know what? God wants to make you rich. God wants to bless you. And if you just have enough faith, God will bless you. You'll never be sick. You'll have all the things that you want. And even more than that, that's the prosperity gospel. You know, we all know that the Donald, you know, is all about success and money. In fact, have you ever wondered why he's always on the television for every chance he gets, even saying he's going to run for president just to get a little bit more publicity? He once wrote a book entitled, No Such Thing as Overexposure. In other words, he wants people to see him and talk about him. And there are a lot of people that are preaching and even believing this prosperity gospel. You'll hear preachers on the radio or television say, you know what, God wants you to be rich. And if you'll just send me $100, I promise you, God will multiply that sevenfold in your life. And so we've got gullible people who'll send in $100 to this radio or television preacher. And then they're all that they've done is lost $100. And he's laughing all the way to the bank. I know in the 70s, you remember there was this preacher on the radio named Reverend Ike. Any of you remember Reverend Ike? Reverend Ike said, it's not the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's the lack of money that's the root of all evil. That was one of his sayings. And that's still going on today. You can still find it today. And you know what? That gospel is very appealing to our culture because we are the most materialistic culture in history. We love our stuff. I want more stuff, and don't you mess with my stuff. In fact, Steve Farrar has written a book, Survival in the American Jungle, in which he has a little poem that a materialistic person could pray. Here it is. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. Cuisinart. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise, that all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight, that racquetball won't get too tough, that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cellular phone still works, that my career won't lose its perks, my microwave won't radiate, and my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close, and that my money market grows. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Lexus they won't take. A lot of people could pray that. You know, this Trump gospel, this prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel at all, it really makes God a divine vending machine. I mean, you just put in the right amount of faith, and out pops a new house, a new car, new money, all these kind of blessings. I've got one word to say about that kind of preaching, and it's a Greek word, hogwash. But it's being preached today. Let me give you a second type of gospel. Not only the Trump gospel, but I call it the Groupon gospel. The Groupon gospel, which gives you the deal of the day. Now, you may not know what Groupon is, but it's a combination of two words, group and coupons. And it's an online service that offers coupons and has 35 million members. Now, it actually doesn't operate in Tyler, just in other markets. But for instance, this week, if you'd been subscribing to Groupon, you could have gotten a coupon that you could have used in Dallas and go to a fast food Asian fusion chain, and your food would have been 50% off. That's the deal of the day. And a lot of people have this idea about, I'm going to make a deal with God. This is what this gospel teaches. You know, I can make a deal with God. Now, if you don't know about Groupon, but you probably, some of you who may be my age or older, remember Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. And Monty Hall said, do you want to keep what you've got or you want what's behind door number one? All right, here's what this kind of gospel teaches. It teaches that you can bargain with God. You know, if you're in the legal profession, you probably are familiar with the term quid pro quo. Quid pro quo, which is Latin for basically something for something. It's like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And some people have that attitude with God. They think, God, you know what? If you'll just get me out of this mess, I promise I will live for you. Let's make a deal. Or God, if you'll just heal me, I'll do this. Or God, if you'll just help me win the lottery, I'll do this. Or God, if you let me date that girl or marry that guy, then this is what I'll do. So you think you can make a deal with God. Guess what, folks? You can't make a deal with God because you don't have anything that he wants, that he needs. In fact, he owns everything. But here's really why we cannot bargain with God, make a deal with God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that let's make a deal kind of gospel, hogwash. Third kind of gospel. I call this the Gospel Light FM. This is the feel-good gospel. You know, it's all about you and your feelings, and it's kind of gospel light. You know, we have a lot of products that are L-I-T-E because they have fewer calories, and they're very popular. And there's a kind of preaching today that's gospel light. And you know what? In fact, if we could tune in our radios right now to gospel light, this is probably what you'd hear.
Hello, Green Acres. You're listening to Gospel Light FM. Your feel-good, do-good, be-good source to enlighten your day. Gospel Light is all about you and your feelings. Feeling tired? Go ahead and nod off. Feeling grumpy? Well, that's okay, Grumpy Gus. Feeling all alone? Well, it's probably because you're grumpy. Here at Gospel Light, we don't expect you to tithe, but we'll let you know who does. Would you like your own spot in the parking lot as well as the pew? Are you an atheist and have no one to thank that it's Friday? Don't worry. With Gospel Light, we will never offend you with the truth. There's a better you in there. Listen to your dreams and give yourself a big old hug. Because at Gospel Light, we say God loves you, and you do too.
Thanks to Richie and Bobby Burks for putting that together. Yeah, give them a little appreciation there. That's, you know how you can recognize a Gospel Light church? Nobody carries a Bible. Because, you know, the one who leads a Gospel Light church may allude to the Bible a couple of times, but you never find any teaching of the meat of the Word of God verse by verse. And it's more like a little devotional, you know, short and sweet, you know. A Gospel Light church, they start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. And they never talk about sin, never talk about repentance. You know, it's all about just feel good and never hear the word hell mentioned at a Gospel Light church, you know. And you know, for Americans, at your convenience, it's all about your convenience, isn't it? You know, I don't want to be inconvenienced. And this kind of light gospel preaching just says, you don't have to make any commitments, you know. It's like there are 10 commandments. You just choose 6 that you want to follow, okay? This week we have a special. Tithing is only 2% this week. You know, that falling short of what the Bible says is required to follow Jesus Christ. You know, You know, Americans are so used to be to convenience, and they complain when there's not the convenience that they usually want. This is a true story. Up in Wyoming, there is this state park that's called Bridges Wilderness Area, and all there is just trails, hiking, and camping. And these are some actual comments from some hikers and campers that went to this wilderness area. These are comment cards. Somebody said, they complained, they said, the trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Somebody else said, please avoid building trails that go uphill. Another person wrote on their comment card, there's too many bugs, leeches, and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Somebody else wrote, a small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? And somebody actually said, too many rocks on the mountain. You know, this kind of light preaching with no commitment. In fact, I'll give you another oxymoron, convenient commitment. Convenient commitment. Because the Bible says that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow Him. So these are just some examples, folks, of gospels that you can hear preached today, and they're bad news gospels, and stay away from them, okay? Because they can creep into your thinking. And on the other hand, there is a correct, true gospel. And of course, this is where we're going. Number two, let's talk about the gospel of God's grace. That is the truth. And by the way, when I say gospel truth, that's also a redundancy because that's what it is. The gospel is true. Tell you what, there's never been a time that I've lived that there's more need for the message of the gospel in our world today. I mean, let's admit it, folks, things are going crazy. Things are going crazy. I mean, this past week, not only did you have the stock market falling, you also had a 6-ton satellite falling out of space. I mean, these are difficult times we're in. In fact, someone has written about the paradox of our time, and see if you don't agree with some of this. The paradox of our time is that we have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. More entertainment, but less enjoyment. We know more about the creation and less about the Creator. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted the soul. These are the times of free love, but expensive mistakes. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. We are a society of beauty parlors and ugly behavior. These are the times when we need to run to God, but we're too busy running on the treadmills at the gym. You know, that's the bad news. And you know, you don't have to look far to find bad news, do you? You remember back in the good old days when you'd only watch the news for like 30 minutes a night in the afternoon? That'd be the only time you'd feel bad about all the bad news. Now, it's 24 hours, 7 days a week, bad news. And just like that song that was recorded a few years ago, we could all sure use a little good news. Well, I've got some good news for you, and it is the gospel of God's grace. And you know, that was the theme, the goal of Paul's life. Let me read this scripture from Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Paul said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And here it is, here's his life goal. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Wow. You know, Paul was not only a recipient of the gospel of grace, because you know what he did before he became a Christian? He persecuted Christians. He had Christians put to death. He arrested Christians. And he said, and then God had the love and grace to turn around and save me and call me. And so he not only preached the gospel of grace, he was an object of the gospel of God's grace. Now, how do you describe the gospel of God's grace? I want to give you four quick little statements that pretty much summarize the gospel of grace. Four thoughts. Number one, first thing about the gospel of grace, God thought it. Salvation was God's idea, not our idea. If some religious person had been devising a scheme for salvation, it wouldn't have been grace. It would have been something you could earn by acting a certain way or living a certain way. But friends, this gospel of grace was in the mind and the heart of God forever, because the Bible says Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God thought it. Number two, Satan fought it. That's right. You know, the devil has always been against God's plan of salvation. He's always tried to thwart it. From the very first time that he slithered into the Garden of Eden. And remember what he said to Eve? He said, "Did God really say?" Question mark. In other words, what the devil did then and what he still does today, listen to me, he puts question marks where God has put periods. He makes you question the Bible, question the Word of God. And the devil knew about God's plan to redeem humanity, and he tried to sidetrack it. He tried to derail it throughout history. Why do you think the Pharaoh in Egypt came up with the idea that we need to kill all the baby Hebrew boys? Because Moses was going to be a deliverer, a type of Christ. And the devil didn't want that to happen. And so that's why Pharaoh had the idea, let's kill all the Hebrew boys. But of course, Moses was born a basket case. And so he overcame that law and became a deliverer. Satan has always tried to destroy God's deliverer. Who do you think gave Herod the Great the idea that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and the Magi from the east were there, who do you think gave Herod the Great the idea, hey, let's go in there and let's kill all the boy babies in Bethlehem? Once again, the devil trying to stomp out and do away with God's Redeemer. And then Jesus was in the wilderness after he had fasted and prayed for 40 days, and the devil came to him and tried to derail Jesus, tried to derail God's plan for salvation. And you know what? He's still doing it today. I mean, you're listening to me right now, but if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, he's working on you right now. You say, how do you know that? Let me read you this verse of Scripture. You can write the reference down. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. If you're here today without Christ, and I'm talking about grace, this is what's going through your mind. Pastor, I just don't see it. I don't see what you're talking about. I just can't understand this idea of grace. Why can't you see it? Because the Bible says the devil is blinding your eyes to it right now. So I encourage you, rip those blindfolds off and turn to Jesus Christ today and see the light of the gospel. God thought it. The devil fought it. Number three, Jesus brought it. Or you could say bought it, either one, because that's what he did. Jesus came to bring the plan of salvation to earth and to each one of us. You see, all of the Old Testament was just setting the stage for the time when the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come. And there was a lot of times that people must have wondered, what is God up to? But God knew exactly what he was up to, sending his son Jesus into the world to bring grace. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1, Jesus is full of grace and truth. Galatians 4:4, and we'll get to this in our study of Galatians, says this: "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law." Don't you just love grace? And Jesus is my one-word definition of grace. You know, I can remember the first solo I ever sang. I was going to RA camp, Royal Ambassador Camp, in South Alabama, and I was 11 or 12 years old. And it was the last night of RA camp, and they asked, who wants to sing a solo? And so I just thought I'd try singing a solo. I can actually remember the very first song I sang as a solo. It was that beautiful old hymn, At Calvary. And you remember how that hymn starts? It says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride." Something for an 11-year-old to sing that, right? Because, I mean, I hadn't spent many years doing anything, and I had no clue what vanity or pride was. But I sang, "Years I spent in vanity and pride." But you know, my favorite verse of that hymn is the last one. Listen to this. "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, God thought it. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Great, great lyrics. Jesus brought the grace of God to planet Earth. Well, God thought it. The devil fought it. Jesus brought it. Who can guess what the next one is? I caught it. Faith caught it. My faith caught the grace of God, caught God's plan of salvation. Now you say, Pastor, I heard you say last week that there's nothing we can do to be saved. And you know, when you catch something, somebody throws your ball, you're doing something, you're catching it. So which one is it? Well, when I say faith caught it, our faith catches the grace of God, I don't mean like catching a ball. I mean like catching a cold. I mean, when you catch a cold, you don't have to do anything, do you? In fact, that cold catches you. And same is true with grace. God's grace is offered to us, and it is our faith that activates it. And it's like we catch grace, and grace catches us. And that's how we're saved, by faith in God's offer. Now, let me just explain it to you this way. What if somebody gave me a check for $1 million? Nothing I had done to earn it. They just give it to me as a gift. Now, what do I have to do? Well, I have to exercise faith. I have to believe that that person has that much money in the bank and that they can carry through on their offer of a $1 million check. But then there's something else I have to do, right? I have to endorse the check. And folks, that's a beautiful picture of God's, the riches of God's grace, how he offers grace and forgiveness to us. And we don't have to do anything except believe that he can follow through on his offer and that he has the riches to do it. And then all we do by faith is endorse grace. And that's when we are the recipients of grace. That's how we catch grace. You want a good definition of grace? Look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Have you ever heard of a rags to riches story? You know what the story of salvation is? It's a story of riches to rags and rags to riches. Jesus Christ left all the riches and glory of heaven. Though he was rich, he became poor, and he took on the filthy garments of humanity. He took on the rags of humanity so that those of us who are enclosed in our filthy rags of self-righteousness, according to Isaiah, they can be exchanged for his wonderful, pure robe of righteousness. Salvation is a story of riches to rags, and for us, rags to riches. You know, grace is something that God does just because he loves you. And there's nothing we can do to ever earn it. There's nothing we can do to ever be worthy enough for it. You know, one of my favorite movies over the last decade was Steven Spielberg's story of the Normandy invasion called Saving Private Ryan. How many of you saw the movie Saving Private Ryan? Yeah, I see a lot of you in Crosswalk raising your hand. Great story. Did you know the plot of Saving Private Ryan was based on a true story when there were four brothers from the same family who died in the Civil War? And that gave them the idea about four brothers fighting in World War II with the last name of Ryan. Three of them had been killed in combat. And so the military leaders decide, we're going to send in a group of soldiers to rescue the last remaining brother in the family. And so, of course, John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, is playing that lead role. And as he and his six companions are trying to find Private Ryan, they're not too happy about it. They think it's a terrible assignment. They want to be fighting the Germans. Instead, they're going to find some private somewhere. In fact, in the course of the movie, here's what John Miller said. He said, "He better be worth it. He'd better go home and cure a disease or invent a longer-lasting light bulb." And so you know the story. They finally found Private Ryan, and they're attacked by the Germans. And you know, John Miller, Tom Hanks, is shot, and he's dying on a bridge. And Private Ryan, played by Matt Dillon, is there right in his face. And at the very last, this is the last line that John Miller ever gave, he grabbed the shirt, the uniform, and he said, "Earn this. Earn this." And then he died. And then, of course, the scene shifts to the present day, and a much older James Ryan is standing in the cemetery at Normandy, standing at the grave of John Miller. And do you remember what he said? He said, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. And I've tried to live my life the best I could, I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me. Earn this. Earn this. What a great story of human sacrifice and human courage. And yes, I'm sure the person that would play a role like that would do everything they could to try to earn it. But folks, I'm here to tell you today, the grace of God is not something you can earn. In other words, you'll never one time in the Word of God hear God say to you, earn this. Look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he did not say, earn this. He said, it is finished. I've done all that needs to be done for you to be saved, and you can't earn it. And I say that because you know what? There are a lot of Christians today like Private Ryan. They live their lives every day. Oh God, I hope I'm earning this. I hope I'm living good enough to earn forgiveness. And you know what? You never will be able to live good enough to earn forgiveness. You never will be worthy. That's what grace is. Grace says God loves you and forgives you when you don't deserve it, when you didn't earn it, when you're not worthy. And sometimes people hear about grace and they say, well, Pastor, if I believe what you did about grace, forgiveness, and how you never lose your salvation, if I believe what you believe about that, I would just go out and sin all I want to. I'm here to tell you, folks, not only do I sin all I want to, I sin more than I want to. Because you know what? I don't want to sin anymore. And when you receive the grace of God, you want to obey God. You want to please God out of love. That's your motivation. Out of love, not out of a sense of earning it or being worthy, but simply because you love him. I remember Adrian Rogers, one of my mentors, he used to say a little poem about salvation. He said, I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear son. You know what you do when you try to add something to the cross? You're saying, you know what, Jesus, I know you died on the cross, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. In fact, Matthew McKellar told me after last week's message that one of his Southwestern professors had a great definition of legalism, and I want to share it with you. Dr. Jack McGorman used to say, legalism is nailing a sign to the cross that says, necessary, but not enough. And that is a bad news gospel, because what Jesus did on the cross is enough. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And my friend, when you embrace the grace of God and the grace of God embraces you, you are set free to live a life of pleasing God. And you understand that true holiness is not you trying to imitate God. It's you allowing Jesus to live his holy life in you. And that's the good news gospel. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel of grace. And I know that there are a lot of false gospels, bad news gospels being preached today, but we thank you for the way that you showed us grace when you sent Jesus to pay the full price for our sins. And may today someone catch grace and be caught by grace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.